sufferings. Let's talk about sufferings just a little bit. Let's talk about why things are as they are in this world. You know why? You really need to know, because you're going to live here. You have lived here. And until you learn about reality and what is in this world and your advantage, your leverage in overcoming it, it's not going to be a very pleasant place to be. I can remember many years ago a person coming up to me and saying, I prayed that I could walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And my life was going along pretty good up till that time. Then everything began to happen to me. Everything. It just seemed like things fell apart. So, when you ask to walk in Jesus' footsteps, you better know your Bible well enough to know what his footsteps were like. He was sought after to be killed most of the time. He was hated. They spat upon him and ultimately crucified him. So you're asking for quite a bit. And then of late, I've been receiving an awful, let's use real good English today, all right? I've been receiving a tremendous amount of notes, questions, letters, stating. Everything in the world has been happening to me. Divorced. Seems like I can't get along at work. Why is God allowing this? Why does God let this happen to me? Well, my friends, no one. And nowhere in God's Word was it ever written that being a Christian was going to make you a hothouse lily in this troubled world. God, as a matter of fact, doesn't even appreciate hothouse lilies. You know why? They're not natural. They weren't growing natural. They weren't growing out whereby the elements of the world had their effect upon them. By that I mean, a hothouse lily doesn't know how to deal with the natural weather that our Father brings forth, because they have been raised artificially. God expects his children to be able to cope within the nature that he has created, and you will have no trouble whatsoever accomplishing that if you put everything in gear. And I'm pointing up to my brain, all right, for those in the tape audience. If you get everything in gear right, then as Jesus stated in St. John chapter 17, Father, I am not of this world. You see, that's the reason he wasn't treated well here, in this world age, that is to say. And he continued on to say, Father, speaking of the elect, they are not of this world either. And as this world hated me, so it shall hate them. So when you bite off Christianity, you're not biting off the popularity contest of this earth age. You know, you've got to realize that. You're not going to be popular with everyone, but you will be popular with those you care about. And that's what's important. Jesus said something else in that 17th chapter of St. John that's very important. He said, Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you be with them while they are in the world, whereby those they speak to may hear the truth, and this word will continue on. The cliche of the leaven in the loaf. People don't like their boats rocked, and people don't like to be reminded when they are steeped in a world age whereby Satan controls it, of that is truth. Many people don't. Most do. I'm not going to say most, but there's a majority that cares. There is a majority that wants to hear the truth. And anytime you make a stand to teach that truth, you're not going to be popular. You're going to receive letters telling you what, all kinds of things, all right? I really couldn't tell you from here what I've been called, especially by the Goonie Birds in San Juan Capistrano, you know. I think the Goonie Birds, they got mixed up that they belong on Midway, not And it's the swallows that are supposed to be in San Juan Capistrano. But we've got goony birds there, all right? But be that as it may, they really tickled me the other day when they come out with this article. I never read it until about 2 weeks ago. And it stated in there, Arnold Murray claims that the word beguiled in 2 Corinthians, even give the chapter and verse, chapter 11, verse 2, means to be wholly seduced. And I thought, what? Expatia, that's all it does mean, you know, in the Greek. That's all it does mean. And I thought, what kind of a research organization is that that would point their own era out to a knowledgeable person that was reading it, you know? So I thought, well, they can't do us much harm. Well, the people in the world can't do you much harm either, because you know somebody that's got the switch, all right? That's our Father. And He's able to control that switch. And I guarantee you, it's always going to be to your favor. You were not sent to this world to hide. You were not sent to this world to shield yourself from every strong wind. You live in the world, train yourself and your children to live in the world, but to be wiser than it is. To be wiser than the age, that is to say. To know how to cope. To be able to hear a falsehood and yet in their own heart and mind know what truth is and still be able to make a passing grade. Now, there's wisdom in those words if you'll listen carefully. We have power over all our enemies. Our children do also, if they're trained properly. So, sure, when trouble hits, every family is going to go through traumatic situations. What about us? Everybody grieves at a death of a loved one. But we know where that loved one is. They're with the Father. It immediately helps that grief to the point that we know, hey, that's what we're all looking forward to, is being with Him. So therefore, He comforts. And that's the whole idea of the Comforter, is to comfort you with truth, with ammunition spiritually, whereby you can cope. But He didn't say it was going to be smooth sailing always. All He ever promised is that He would never forsake you. He didn't say you were going to get in it about this deep sometimes. He just said, I won't forsake you when it gets this deep. That's not what He said. That's what I'm saying, all right? And He won't. As a matter of fact, you can be in it up to this deep, and He still will not forsake you, and I guarantee you, He'll see you through it. It doesn't feel good when it's all the way up to here. And I forget I'm not on television, that I'm on tape today, and I'm holding my hand about chin deep to those in the tape audience. That's trouble, chin deep in trouble. But He will be with you. I'd like to be like one of the old prophets of the Bible where, you know, I could really do God's work. You want to think. What happened to Jeremiah? You know, there were a lot of things that happened to Jeremiah I'd sure hate to have happened to me, and God chose him before he entered his mother's womb. Just one of the incidents was they threw him in an old well, and it was about this deep with mud and stuff. And he stayed there for quite some time. And finally, did God leave him there? No, God still had a lot of work for old Jeremiah to do yet. So He had him delivered out of there. But that does not take away from the fact Jeremiah spent that time in the well. And my friend, that's what faith is for, is to see you through those rough times. Is to see you through that time that you might even be suffering. Much of the suffering that we go through, we bring on ourselves anyway, through our eating habits, our whatever, as far as illness is concerned, by not following our Father's Word, and we ask for this. Now, let's go into the Word just a little bit. I'm going to be leaning pretty hard on old Paul's teachings today, because if you ever don't want to walk in somebody's footsteps where there's problems, don't ask to walk in Paul's footsteps. Because that man, as he beat the church, was doubly beaten himself. By that I mean before his conversion. He was very hard on the church, dragging people out into the streets, having them whipped and, yes, held the coats while they even stoned Stephen to death. Well, he got his comeuppance at the conversion, but he didn't whimper. He didn't whimper. When he suffered, he understood. But through, no one likes the thought of suffering, all right? It's just, I mean, and I agree with you, I've never done any suffering that I considered to be pleasant or fun or that made my day, all right? I'm talking about the suffering within itself. It's just not fun. But faith in certain absolute knowledge that He knows exactly what's happening to you and that He's going to be with you and see you through it. Now here's the reward. You're going to be a better person for it afterwards if you're a servant of His. I'll say that again. You will always, always be a much better person for it afterwards. You're going to learn things. You're going to experience things. As a small child born innocent must at some time in life put their hand in a bucket of hot water and learn out, whew, that is hot. And they suffer a little bit. But through that suffering, they learn, no, no, no. Don't stick pinkies in hot water. Burning. All right, so there you have it. Well, we adults are not too different than that, my friends. There are certain things you get burned with every once in a while. And you'll be a better person for it afterwards. Not that sin brings about perfection, but it's a great teacher afterwards to know we don't want to travel that road again. So, as we think about suffering, we want to discover what is the best way to have a clear understanding and relationship to it. First of all, we want to know exactly who's in control and where we alleviate, from whence or from where that suffering is alleviated. Because nobody enjoys it. It's not fun. So first, let's find out who's in control. Verse 15 of chapter 1, the book of Colossians. Speaking of Jesus Christ and His majesty, who is the image of the invisible God. In other words, they both look just alike. Christ is in that image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, that's to say Christ, were all things created. Now you think about that a moment. I want you to realize the power from this. I mean, we're talking about head man here, the divine Godhead, that are in heaven and that are in earth. Not just created what's on earth, but created what is in heaven also. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Visible and invisible, He created it all. Whether they be thorns. Now what do thorns suggest? Have you ever been stuck by one of them? You don't go through the thorn thicket, friend, unless you just have to. There's got to be something. I remember one time I went through a thorn thicket, but there was a John Deere tractor that rolled over, and if I didn't crawl fast enough, it was going to crawl on me. I went through the thorn thicket rapidly without any worry about thorns. So, you know, there are priorities. But what he's telling you is He that created everything created a thorn. You might make a mental note of that thorn. They hurt, all right? And, or dominions, or principalities. Principalities means powers even from on high, if you want, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. You might even say for His pleasure, as it's written in Revelation 4:11. You were created for His pleasure. And let me say one thing. It doesn't pleasure Him to see you suffer, all right? There's always a reason for it. But it doesn't pleasure Him to see you suffer. He wants to see you through it and have it over with. 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, if you want to be on the winning team, this is the team you want to be on, Jesus Christ, all right? Nothing consists except that it is of and for Him. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In other words, he has control. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What does that mean, fullness dwell? That the fullness of the divine Godhead would dwell within that control, that being, that creator. 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, for by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He's not only in control for those that have passed on to him, but he's in control for you today. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't ever put your hand in the cookie jar that he doesn't know about it. And he's not playing, he's not going to squawk on you. He's just going to keep everything, all the records fair, and see that everything comes out and well and is well balanced, all right? For your own benefit and education. 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. In other words, it's there for you if you want to participate. He'll reconcile your shortcomings. 22. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In other words, what could we say in modern English? Completely forgiven. All right? Think about that. Just think for a moment back of all the sins you've ever committed. And when you're in him, they're washed away. Completely forgiven. Otherwise, you would not. There's no way that he would ever even himself indicate that anything about you was holy. All right? Really, only he is holy. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, let me tell you something. When you're really suffering, it's very hard and sometimes very unusual at that time of that suffering, if you're not careful, to remember the goodness of the gospel. All right? And sometimes even people turn to it stronger at that time. But my point being, he's still there with you if you'll just remember, because there are promises in that gospel that will alleviate any anxiety that you might have gained through that particular time. Okay, what verse were we in? What verse did I read? 23, okay. 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul was what? Suffering. In my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. He suffered the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is to say for the church's sake, which is the church. 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensations of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. In other words, to see that that Word of God is taught to every creature around the world, that they have an opportunity to hear. Paul said, it's caused me some suffering, as well as it caused Christ suffering, which is to say his passion even on the cross, as forementioned. There have been many great people, both men and women. I can imagine how Deborah must have felt when she was the only individual in Israel that had the courage to stand among men or women. And the suffering and anxiety that she must have had in making those decisions when there was no one to turn to other than God. But Deborah knew God. She knew who to turn to, as well as Paul knew who to turn to. So when you begin to get pained a little bit, you'd better know who to turn to. It's not to say, don't ever ask, why has God done this to me? You figure it out yourself, because you're probably the only one that can. And that is not And that is not to say that God has done it to you, but many times, most of the time, we do it to ourselves. Sometimes it might be Satan, or sometimes it might be just the times, people, the way they are. But most often, if we had used this, our mind, we wouldn't have been in that situation in the first place. So, when you're suffering, make tally. That means count, think, analyze yourself. I want to turn to the book just before this, Philippians, right before the one we're now reading in. The book of Philippians. And let's turn to chapter 1 and it also. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 27. Again, what is a Christian and why should a Christian suffer? That's why we're reading this, is to see, well, what is it with Christians? And we continue. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's the way you conduct yourself. Be a good citizen, in other words. That whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, stirring together for the faith of the gospel. That word gospel is always there when suffering is not too far away, all right? In other words, it's your record. 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Your adversaries are going to cause you suffering, and they're going to terrify you if you let them. He's saying, don't let them terrify you, which is to them an evident token of perdition, that means destruction, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now think about that a moment. If your adversaries are picking on you and you're of Christ, they're of the devil. And if they're picking on you, you don't have to be terrified, and it means you're doing a pretty good job for the Lord. All right, you got that? You don't have to be afraid. He's going to take care of you. And if your adversaries never squawk against you, what are you doing? You're not bothering their boat a whole lot. And that's not that we're to win, not bother. But you understand, winning upsets them quicker than anything. 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, but also to suffer for his sake. In other words, teaching Christ can bring about and will bring about suffering from adversaries, but for his sake, and the fact that he said, don't let it terrify you. He's going to bring you through it anyway, all right? And you're going to have rewards for it and be a stronger person. But you see, never, never is it written that a Christian was always going to have smooth sailing in the flesh. You can have smooth sailing up here spiritually, because even when the flesh suffers, the spirit understands why. Because this world is not our home. So naturally, you're not going to be appreciated here a whole lot. But in doing the Lord's work and will, then you can suffer with and for him, for the body. That's to say the church. That it has growth. And if you're doing right, if you're doing good, sooner or later, somebody's going to come up to you and say, they might say, you don't know what you're talking about. You just think you know the Word of God. Now, those are just little mild things, but they don't make you feel good all over your body, you know. Because it's natural, you like to be liked and well thought of and so forth. But that brings about, even within itself, a small bit of suffering. Just mark that person, and the wise person never talks anything biblically around that person again after a seed is planted until they request it. In other words, God says, write them off until I'm ready for them. Then they'll be back. Don't worry. They'll be back. Okay. One more verse, 30. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. In other words, you're going to have that challenge. I consider it a challenge, not suffering. I'm telling you what, shoot, there's such little suffering being a Christian today because the enemy is so weak. They're not good in what they do, but they are so weak, if you boo them, they run, climb trees, and they haven't got any stomach for a good, strong fight. And it's just the way this world is today. If you stomp your foot and say, no, people, they'll just give up and run. That easy, you know. So when you're in the Lord and you're right. Now, if you're 6'4", you can run a bluff pretty easy. All right, you know, most of the time, but certainly not all the time. All right, there comes that time you're going to have to put up. But it's not a bluff, my dear one, when you are in He that paid for it all on the cross. There's no bluff in that. You're speaking fact, truth. When you say, no way, no more, I choose God. They'll leave you alone. All right? Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians, if we may. 2 Corinthians, well, we've been in chapter 1 all the way through this. That's 2 Corinthians being right before that Philippians, practically. It seemed that old Paul liked to get things pretty well... excuse me, started out right when he started the book. Kind of let you know what you were in for. Okay, let's go with verse 3 of chapter 1, 2 Corinthians. And it reads, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Got that? All comfort. There's not going to be any other comfort for you other than Him necessarily, unless it be in one of His, that's to say, your family, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation." You know what tribulation is? Every good Christian, not smooth sailing, tribulation. You're not part of this world age. "That you may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Beloved, that's what makes Christianity so precious. Again, it's not a religion, it's a reality. Is that when you feel His comfort, God's presence, we might put it, and it strengthens you and pulls you through the trouble spots, then you can help others through. And don't ever forget that. Verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," where? "In us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." 6, "And whether we be afflicted," you know what being afflicted is? That means it can be just raining trouble. All right? "It is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual," that's good, "in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation," or it's for your best interest and salvation. You're going to be better off for it, in other words, and it's to the best your best interest that you never forget who the comforter is. So, do you see kind of how it's a little weak to say, why has God allowed this to happen to me if it's something traumatic in life? Time to take inventory. The regulations for a Christian are pretty well laid out in the Word of God. That when the plowing gets pretty rough, you better be able to plow. Many of you hear me say that when it's too rough for everybody else to plow, it's just right for us. But that's just the way it is with true Christians, all right? God intended it to be that way. You're thinking on a higher level. In other words, if I may use this, some people are only going to think on the first level, and you should be thinking on the third level. So it's going to work out fine. Going to work out fine. Verse 7. "For our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation, that is to say, the comfort. You're going to go through it. No big deal. 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That means in the Greek, we thought we were going to die. We thought our life was over. I mean, they were pressing us, threatening, wicked, and suffering so bad, we didn't think we would come out of there alive. That's what he's saying. It wasn't fun being a Christian during Paul's reign, all right, or when he was teaching for Christ. Verse 9. You want to know how to get out of your troubles? Now pay attention. Verse 9. But we had the sentence or answer of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. The one in control. He that conquers death. He that had paid for the price of victory over death. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. In other words, if we were to update that to modern English, he's going to do it for you again, again, and again. Every time you get in trouble, he's going to be there to help you through it, as long as there is a purpose for you on this earth. You're going to have the victory. Quite frankly, why? He's in control. That's why we started in the book that we did, whereby you could see that in him, by him, and through him, all things are, both in heaven and earth. You can't have any more power than that. The one with all that power knows you, cares about you, guides you, protects you. And quite frankly, when you're in him through his passion, that's to say the suffering, on the cross, then you've got the victory. It's guaranteed. How can we be any better off than that? So, when suffering comes into your life, open your minds. You're about to learn something, and you're going to be better off for it. Is it pleasant? Not at the moment. I've never done any suffering in my life, again, I'll say, that I enjoyed, okay? But you'll always learn and be better off for having experienced it. No promises of a bed of roses for Christians unless you go to the third level. Then it's better than roses, it's heavenly, all right? Because even true faith, even in suffering, gives you the preeminence to know, hey, these turkeys are going to get it. These turkeys don't know it, but it's all over for them, and we have the victory. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Even in that, ye are blessed. All right, verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, did we read that? I think so. And doth deliver in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. 11. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. In other words, it was your prayers there that God also was aware of that caused him to reach down and get us. Don't ever think it doesn't hurt to pray for somebody else. It does. Don't ever think it doesn't hurt to pray for our servicemen and women. It does. It makes a difference. That's how important you are to God when you are in him, in his suffering, that is to say, the cross. What you think and say is important to him. So intercession is a powerful thing when you know what your intercession is, that it is correct and right. And it is correct and right for you to intercede. There are times and people we're told not to intercede for, but different subject, different time. Verse 12, for our rejoicing in this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom won't get it for you. If you listen to fleshly wisdom, when your little finger hurts, that's all you're going to think about, is your little finger. You've got to think higher than that. But by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward. For we write none other thing unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. That is to say that you are capable. I don't write anything to you that you're not capable of totally understanding. And I trust ye have acknowledged even to the end. In other words, that you don't, he said, I've made this so plain you don't have to read between the lines to understand it. That you're going to, it may not be all roses, but the intercession will be made. And if you expect, now listen, this is very important, my friends, when it comes to suffering. If you expect your own flesh to carry you through it, you're going to get hurt, friend. The way to overcome suffering is to know who will overcome it for you, and that's God, all right? He can cut it. He's a can-do type in God, Father. He'll get you through it. Okay, we're going to use one more scripture in closing. Let's see, what do we want to take? We're going to take Paul when he went to the third heaven. God took him up there. Let's go to chapter 12 in this same book, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12. Paul has been taken, even if you would, to heaven, even the third heaven, which hasn't even come into existence yet. To have a view, because God loved him so much, of how things were. Paul was so conscious or so humbled by this that he even spoke in the third party sense when he wrote this. And it lets you see a little bit of his humility before the living God. But when he had seen these things, God gave him a thorn. Remember that thorn I told you to kind of lock away and remember? Well, God gives a man a thorn every once in a while. He gave Paul one. Now, that's not to say that all of your troubles are God's thorn. All right? It's only very special reasons that he gives you a thorn. And it usually has to do even with the third level, quite frankly, if that'll give you a clue. Okay, let's pick it up with verse 7. You're all familiar with the story. He was taken there and he was showing things that were fantastic, all right? And to bring him down to earth, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted, lest I should get the big head above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Did it say a thorn in the spirit? Mm-mm. A thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, even an angel from Satan to keep me on guard, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now some might say, well, that seems unfair to me that God would send an angel of the devil. Well, he also gives you power over your enemies. All you got to do is give him a good kicking every once in a while, and he'll stay out of your way. It doesn't matter if God sends him or the devil does. Just thump him good. And he won't even want anything to do with you because you have power over him. No need to suffer that, all right? But the thorn in the flesh, that's a little different thing. Many might say, well, what do you think it was? Well, I'll call it an educated guess. That's about all it consists of. It was his eyesight. And a lot would disagree with that. But I think that's why Paul basically had a scribe for every book he wrote. And Paul could sign his name because he said so in one place. I signed this with my own name in large letters. Couldn't see too good. But he had eyes, because God furnished them in Luke and various Thicius and many others that did scribe work for him. But God just gave him that. Well, now, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He's probably one of the best Christians that ever lived. And God caused him to suffer. Well, a little bit, just to kind of keep him on the ground. You see, when Paul was taken to the third heaven and observed the revelation, then it was no longer through faith, but it was reality to him following that. So that's game. That's open season. All right? if God loves a person, to kind of keep them down a little bit. The more you... let me put it this way. Now, I can say that in a different way. God shows certain people, weak people, things that maybe He doesn't show other people because their faith isn't as strong as other people that don't need to see anything. I'm speaking of miracles and this sort of thing, all right? So, if you haven't had an experience like that, then the chances are you're on pretty good ground. Your faith is strong enough, you don't need to see it to believe it, because after you've once seen it, the actual working of God, it eliminates quite a bit of your faith, because you have to take it then on reality, because you know you have seen. Right? So that's kind of so you better understand what we're talking about. 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He went 3 times to the Lord and said, take it away from me. I don't need it. 9. Now these are the words of Jesus. Listen to them carefully when you're suffering. Think about them. Remember them. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now think about that. My strength is made perfect in weakness. There's a lot of knowledge in that, my friends, if you have the faith to believe it. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That it's just let me carry it if His strength is upon me in that manner. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, I can't say I can go that far, okay? I can't say I've never really had any pleasure out of suffering. Well, now, I have to back up on that. If it was for being criticized for teaching the truth, I do get pleasure in that. I do. But I'm talking about just plain old out-and-out thorn in your flesh. Woo! I just, you know, it just you. If I stump my toe on my old... I got a corn on my little toe, and if I ever stump that thing, it just... ooh, goes all over you, you know, and there's no pleasure in that, all right? But Paul here, he even says, I take pleasure in it, in reproaches. Now, I can handle that. And insults make me feel good, he said. He knows he's doing something right, in other words. In necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For what? Because I'm a Christian. For when I am weak, and this is the closing line, then am I strong. I want to read that again. When I am weak, then am I strong. In other words, the less I have, the more I get. Why? Let's go one more verse. I wasn't going to, but I will. I am become a fool in glorying, ye having compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. In the way that, why? Why was Paul, when he was the weakest, the strongest, he turned it over to God? When you don't turn it over to God until you've done all you can do. Ask Him for help, fine. But don't turn it over to Him until you have done all you can do. And He can handle it, my friends. I don't care what your trouble is. He can handle it, and He will handle it. So, when you hear a Christian, saying, it just almost causes me to lose my faith that God has allowed this to happen to me. Well, it's because of their faith that it happened to them in the first place, probably because they didn't have enough. In other words, what is faith? That you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He created all things, that He's the big boss, He controls everything, and if you're His friend, He takes care of His friends. It doesn't matter if you are in a little pain. You can cut it because you're a can-do type person. Pain, build up your resistance to it if you must, using common sense and all things to alleviate pain, if it's in the flesh, whatever you can in the natural, or those chosen men in profession and women that are able to alleviate pain. Nothing wrong with that. It's perfect, beautiful. But don't let it get you down. It is a... you see, quite frankly, When I begin to receive too many questions about one certain subject as the teacher, it makes me feel like maybe I'm a failure. Maybe I haven't taught enough about suffering. No one really likes to, because it's not exactly a title that goes over real good. You don't just really fly. Some way or another, nobody takes that much joy about suffering. But I thought it necessary that we talk on these things, because, beloved, nobody has ever said that Christians don't suffer. He that established Christianity in actuality by being the Christ, which paid the price on the cross that allows us to be Christ-mans, which is to say Christians, started with suffering, because in winding down, this world is not our home. But he stated in St. John 17, Father, I ask not that you take them out of the world. You see, that would have stopped the suffering, but that you be with them while they are in the world. And he is. He's always with you. And he will always. I don't care when you're ready to give up, that's when you turn it over to him. When you're in trouble and you've done all you can do, that's when you say, Father, I love you, and for this moment, I'm going to hand this to you. If there's anything else I can do with it, you let me know. Otherwise, it's in your hand. Do you know what God will start doing? You can have 10 people with their minds set squarely against you, and God will cause some event to snap somewhere, and those minds will begin to change. Well, hey, now, wait a minute. How did we come to that conclusion? He's not, or she's not, really that type of person. And minds will be changed. And pretty soon, your trouble begins to melt, and maybe it wasn't as serious as you thought it was in the beginning anyway. Most times it isn't, my friend. Most times, trouble is simply because you get terrified when you begin to suffer a little bit at the hands of the adversaries. And it begins to blow up like there's giants out there, you know, when they're probably midgets. See? So when you've got the Creator of all things personally looking out for you, why in the world would you be afraid of anything other than using common sense to know where to stay out of and so forth? You've got the victory, and you're real special. Because the word passion is not that distance from the word suffering in the Greek. An interesting study within itself. I'll probably never teach it. But a very interesting study as to how near the word passion and suffering are fixed in the Greek. What a world we live in. But do you know something? We're not of this world age. But we are of the second world age. And do you know where that's going to take place at? Right here. We're not at home here right now, but we're going to be. Do you know why? Because we're going to kick them out. We're going to do away with everything that offends. We're going to destroy, through our Father, everything that causes suffering, tears, anxiety. And we have that victory in Him. Because the third heaven age is wherever God is, and God's going to be on Mount Zion, as it is written. So, be a mature Christian. Don't be, you know, I know that all of you know that I have compassion, but I don't particularly like a full-time poor me baby. All right? They're just not my type of people. All right? I really probably should have more patience with poor me baby people than what I do. But the main thing is I know how bad they're hurting themselves, showing lack of faith, showing lack of love for He that died on the cross for them, and they cry about spilt milk when He gave His life, that they might be part of His ecclesia, His many-membered body, that is to say, you. So, I hope that this lecture, when the subject of suffering or why or what comes up, that it might be a blessing in the years to come to those that might get off track and say, oh, poor me. Okay? Because we're not poor. We're rich, rich indeed, with the many blessings of our Heavenly Father. And I love every one of you because that's the way you are. Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth, your strength. And when we are weak, we are the strongest because you take over. And we thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.